7. It's so good to have everybody here tonight. I do count it a great honor. I'm so looking forward to hearing Brother Yates tomorrow and those that are assisting him. I'm excited. Can't wait for that. I didn't know that we could have assistance. And so tonight, I'm going to employ all of you. If you don't mind, just assisting me in this instance. Amen. I sure appreciate that. Luke chapter 7. If you get there tonight, would you stand with me all over the room? I really thought when I left here today that I had a plan, that I knew what I was preaching. And the longer the day went on, the more the Lord began to deal with me and tell me what I had to do. God laid this on my heart, and I'm going to be honest. I walked into this room extremely insecure. I'm not sure. Luke chapter 7. I've enjoyed everything that's going on here today. I'm not going to preach long, for the Lord will help me, but it's can't be. It doesn't seem like you're in hurt. So let's just let God know this. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. If you're there tonight, shout amen. The Bible says tonight, Luke 7 and 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house, speaking of Jesus, sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Sorry, Brother Bill, I got to come to you just a moment. Aren't you glad that you've heard me? He doesn't draw me a second. When we come to the meeting, he chose one of us. An alabaster box of ointment stood at his feet behind him, washing his feet with her tears, wiping it with the hair of her head, kissing his feet. Just be honest tonight, if that went on in front of us, we'd call it. Somebody needs to get her. That's out of order. Now when the Pharisee which had bitten him saw it, he spake within himself, like the rest of us would, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, saying unto his thought, hallelujah. Jesus is answering his thoughts. Says unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, I love that. He turns to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Hallelujah. Defending her while he's looking at her. Hallelujah. Says to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, and this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They sat at meat, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. I know this is familiar. I know if we were to read it from Matthew, I think it's back in chapter 26, somewhere in there, it would be mentioned that this would be good. A waste of perfume, a waste of time, a waste of tears. I think that if we're not careful, we have put our priorities on things that the world places high priorities. And there's some things that can't cost too much. And I could way out some controversial waters right here, but it's amazing to me the things some preachers will preach against and drive away. Nothing costs too much. I want to read you a definition. Costing too much money. Exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate. No, sir. That's the definition of what I want to read you. What would that be? That word is costing. I would like for all of you. God knows what he's about to do in this place. He's about to establish. I preached last night just a little bit on the fact that we need to move him in the direction of our needs. And I finished it just by saying we ought to please him.
But the way we have come to be accustomed to praise God in the sanctuary has become so starched and dignified and so expected. It has become something that is so predictable. It's time for the Holy Ghost to speak. It's time now for them to shout. It's time now for that one to jump up and do what they typically do. It's I don't know about you, but everything about what happened last night was turned on its ear as the Holy Ghost just had his way in this place. And this meeting I'm about to preach to you about was something that they had intentions of it being completely different than what it was, but it came all about one woman that wandered in uninvited, that just had an extravagant kind of worship. If God would help me preach for just a little while tonight, I want us to understand that it didn't used to be something out of the ordinary to pick up hairpins, even though somebody took 3 hours to place them strategically. It was not out of the ordinary for something to happen, and 3 or 4 different times in the service, somebody run around the room. Not chasing a little kid, not because they just needed to get out some energy. They were running because something had to be done as a demonstration of what they were feeling on the inside. Now, I don't know about any of the rest of you tonight, but I've already had some emotions that's come, and God's been blessing and touching. But I feel like I came here intentionally tonight to go ahead and break something open and make sure I leave it in His presence. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in this place tonight and let's ask God to meet us in this sanctuary. Lord, I love you. I pray right now, God, that you would come down. We thank you for your presence that has already been here in a rich and a mighty way. I ask right now, God, that you would cause these words, to cause these thy people to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. I pray tonight, God, that you'd move around these altars. God, it's already been said that that is where the work is accomplished, and we desire to meet you in these altars before we digress and head out to have fellowship. God, we desire first and foremost to be in your presence. Move and let your will be accomplished. God, not that anybody here could receive glory or praise, but that we could bestow all of our praise and thanksgiving to the one that deserves it above all the rest. We ask it in that
name that is above every name, in Christ's name, we believe it to be so, asking that your anointing would rest on me. I ask it in Christ's name, and every glad heart shouted amen. You can be seated tonight. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm about to be extravagant. You and I have looked at this story probably from every gospel that records it, has been preached. The songs that have been sung, that have been written, are beautiful. But I would like just maybe for a moment to look at a perspective that has just come to me recently. I personally believe that the room that she gets ready to enter in was not tense because she came in. I feel like tension was already in the room before she ever stepped forward. I personally believe that this is undoubtedly a moment of cross-examination from a Pharisee that wants to check the authenticity of this up-and-coming rabbi. I don't know if his motives were to save Christ or to expose him, but it seems to me that a night of verbal combat is what seemed to await them all. And they were poised and ready to talk about doctrine. They were ready to discuss, see if this iron could sharpen iron. They were ready for this men's meeting to adjourn or to maybe get kicked off and get started. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, uninvited, without any seemingly any kind of announcement, we see that this happens. A woman that is in the town who lives a sinful life has learned that Jesus is eating there at Simon's house. And so she comes there with an alabaster box, a jar of perfume, referred to many times as a perfume nard. The woman begins to express her love of Jesus in a very odd, extravagant gesture. She begins to cry and she begins to wash his feet. She lets her hair down and she begins to dry his feet with her tears. She takes that box and she breaks it open and she begins to anoint his feet with the perfume and with her tears. Now, most of us would go ahead and be honest and say that this would not only be something that's not normal now, Brother Branch, but I would even go as far to say that it was not normal then. That it took everybody in the room a little bit off guard. They were not expecting what she did. But I want to go ahead and give us something else. It seems like in this generation right now, I've heard it more post-COVID than ever. A new normal. A new normal. Well, we're going to get together, but we're going to bump elbows. And we're gonna let you fly now. It blew my mind. I got my first flight since everything that went on. And I haven't worn a mask except to one funeral. There was a lady that had died of COVID. There was others there that had it. But I found that as being a pastor, you got to go to funerals like that. And doesn't matter if you're COVID-free and the rest of them aren't. And so they were handing out masks. That's the first time I wore a mask. The second time was when I was getting ready to get on a plane on my way here. And it was so funny to me that we're all in line wearing masks and somebody gets on the intercom. You know, I'm always the last group because I'm looking for the cheapest ticket. You know, I'm like group 982 now boarding. And so I'm there with the rest of the cheapskates and we're all standing in line getting ready to board. And they come on the intercom and ask us, please remain 6 feet apart and try to social distance from one another. And I looked at the lady in front of me and the guy behind me and I said, yeah, like we won't be sitting right next to each other in about 5 minutes. We got to make sure we stay apart out here, but it don't matter. Once you get on a plane or in a protest, it doesn't matter anymore. But what I'm trying to point out is that it seems like there's a new normal.
And normal or behavior always has a because. Now I'm going to get into this maybe later and talk a little more about our behavior on Thursday night. But I feel like for you and I to really understand some people's behavior, you have to look beyond what they're doing and understand that there is a driving force. There's a motive. Why is this woman doing what she's doing? Why? And what is the reason maybe behind the extravagance that she's demonstrating? What was the motivation for her to step beyond what would be considered normal even in her day in such a wild, flamboyant way? I feel like all behavior has a because. What was her because behind her behavior? Now, I'm interested not only in what people do, I'm interested in why they do it. I've always been intrigued why somebody decided that I'm going to climb up to the top of that peak of that mountain, even though it's freezing cold and it's probably something that will put my life in peril. I want to be somebody that goes to the top, climbs that mountain, and conquers it. It's always been something that I'd like to know why somebody decides to swim farther than anybody else. All these different feats that people have done and accomplished, there is a reason. There's something that drives them. I believe I'm not the only one that is looking for the because. I've come to tell you tonight that the because that drives the behavior, once you really began to study these people, you began to talk to these people, you find that there's something behind the action itself. There is a passion that is a driving force that is so much greater than even the action itself. Can I tell you that the Lord God Himself is deeply interested in the why and the what? Oh, God, help me preach right here. I've come to tell you just by looking at this story alone, I've come to understand that the God that we serve wants us to do the right thing. We should do the right thing, but we need to do the right thing for the right reason. Can I say that again? I preached a little bit Sunday night at Brother Jared's church. Maybe more than a little bit. Probably preached too long. But I preached a while over there. And what I want you to understand is that when you and I begin to demonstrate some type of action, when you and I begin to give God glory, you and I, if we're not careful, there are times we do it out of mechanical response. We do it because it's time. We do it because if we don't, everybody else is. We're going to look like a sinner. If everybody else is getting in, they're going to see that I'm cold and indifferent, and maybe if I stick my toe out in it, I'll feel something too. Can I tell somebody that our worship and the reason behind our hand going up and the purpose that puts air in our lungs, that forces out an amen or a hallelujah, ought to be something that goes far deeper than what anybody else is thinking about our praise? But if nobody else was in the room, I'd still be doing what I'm doing because I'm trying to get the attention of somebody else. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that the behavior of this woman is made up of about four dynamic, distinct actions? Hallelujah. Number one, she has an extravagant service as demonstrated by her tears that are washing his feet. It's followed by an extravagant statement of her hair being let down, that now she's dropped her covering and she is towel drying his feet with something that is attached to her head. Thirdly, we find that she has a relentless and tender kiss that she offers not for his head, not just for his arms, but she kisses his feet as she offers an extravagant surrender that says, "You're everything and I am nothing. I'm the lowest of the low." Fourthly, we find that then comes this extravagant sacrifice as she brings something that is probably the most expensive thing that she owns, and she breaks it in front of him and she begins to pour it out on his feet. Jesus puts her because beautifully. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven," as her demonstration of her love is shown. Can I tell somebody that that when you and I begin to step out of the ordinary and begin to get a little absurd with our worship, somebody needs to understand that it's not for the demonstration or the showing of anybody else in the room, but I've been forgiven of more than what I'd ever want to confess. I have been saved beyond anything I'd ever want to tell, and I've come to tell somebody that with what he did for me, he's worthy of an extravagant praise. There is a reason behind my hands being lifted. There's a reason behind the song that I sing with passion. It is the love of God that was poured on my life when I was undeserving of it all. These words reveal that the woman is extravagant, not because she owns a boutique, not because she comes from a wealthy family, not because she wants anyone else to see it. She's extravagant for Christ. Why? Because he's been extravagant. Some may even suggest that her actions are an attempt to find forgiveness. But the overwhelming force of this passage tells the opposite. Her extravagance is not because she's hoping to find salvation. Her extravagance is because salvation has found her. Hallelujah. You see, I've come to tell somebody tonight that it shouldn't be just after we get that prayer answered, but there has been such an extravagant glory that has been poured out on our life. Can I tell somebody, like this woman, we don't need to try and win his favor because we already have it. Hallelujah. We don't need to do anything to win his forgiveness, but rather our behavior expresses the fact that I've already received the forgiveness of the Lord. If we love like we've been forgiven, Brother Jared said we ought to know each other by our love for God. If we love like we've been forgiven, then extravagance will become our new normal. Hallelujah. I said extravagance will become our new normal. Oh, that my worship would strive to rival his goodness to my life. Oh, that it would be my desire that I lift him higher, high enough that it might equal the love that he's bestowed upon me. God, give us a desire to not just worship, but to worship in an extravagant way. When this woman begins to break her bottle that night, stay with me right here, I promise. I'm not going to be long. But this blew my mind when I really started to tell you. When she broke that bottle, she wasn't looking for a hundredfold return. She had just heard Haggai or Ken or anybody else to say, hey, look, you're going to give that perfume to God. She's got to give you the perfume stolen. For return. She wasn't making a spiritual down payment on what she hoped to own one day. She just wanted to serve him, to love him. In other words, can I tell you, I find that there's been other than just the spoken response that we read, Jesus giving to her. We have no real idea what the reward this lady receives after the conclusion of this story. We know that she's commemorated. It says in Matthew that it will be a memorial to her. It will be declared from generation to generation. I'm talking about it right now in 2020, over 2,000 years ago, still declaring what Jesus said, that we'd still be talking about this lady that did something so extravagant for Christ. But she wasn't thinking about you and me in 2020. She wasn't thinking about the legacy that she would leave. She was not thinking about the stories that would be told of her. She was not thinking about the return she was going to get while she was washing and kissing his feet. She was not concerned what she was going to get out of this when she cracked open that perfume nard. She wanted to give to Christ because Jesus' extravagant love had drawn out of her an extravagant response. Man, can I tell somebody that's what made this moment so reckless, so wild, so over the top? It's because she didn't even care what she got back. She was just focusing on him. I'm not praising so I can get more. I'm not asking for anything more. I'm giving you all that I am without reserve, without request. Man, I wish somebody tonight would go ahead and make up their mind. I'm going to give everything I got. I'm not looking for him to give me anything back. I just want Christ to know I love him with all of my heart. It's been drawn out of me by the love that he shows me. Song that came out several years ago. There was people got upset. Now, I don't know that it's completely biblical, but somebody wrote a song that never does anything else. The whole premise of the song was that if he never does anything else, right now I can praise him to eternity because he's already done. Now, you and I know the reality of the Word of God is this, is that when we praise him, he won't stop doing it. But I believe that he knows the motive. And some people, he knows the only reason you're praying is because you want him to do. Little old sister, you don't know her, but I've got to know her real well. The last 7 months, a little black sister comes and she cleans our church. She don't attend our church, but I wish she did. Goodness sake, that woman is born again. And she'll come in, she'll step into my office. She ain't got but about 4 or 5 people. She'll step in there, she'll testify. And she's about 88 years old. She's just, I mean, lighter on her feet than I'll ever be. Her son, Brother Early, God's delivered him from drugs and alcohol and substance abuse. He comes with her and they clean the church together, and God speaks to that woman. I said, God speaks to that. Me and Brother Marshall was having a private conversation about somebody in the church that God's got a call on their life. And we were talking about every time they get close, they run away from it. I left the church. 5 minutes later, he calls me crying. He said, Mother McRae just came in here. And she walked into my door of my office crying. And she said, God talked to me as I come around the corner and I saw the sign of the church. God told me somebody got a call on their life. And they won't be given into it. They need to go ahead and surrender to God. Now I'm talking, God speaks to this lady. She stepped in my office not long ago. She said, somebody been talking to me, young man, about when you reckon the Rona's going to be gone. And I looked at them flat-footed and I said, why? So you can quit praying and go back to the way you used to be, dry and dead and without. I wish somebody would hear me. I find that many times the only time we pray, the only time we have a real revival is there's a crisis in our life. There's something we need God to do. But what kind of revival would take place in this house tonight if everybody in this place made up their mind it ain't for what he's about to do, but it's about for what he's already done? That there's something welling up on the inside of me that's like a fire that's shut up in my bones, and I can't suppress it. I can't keep it quiet. You might think I'm absurd. You might say it's extravagant, but I've come to give him an unusual kind of praise from the depth of my heart. When we give to give, extravagance becomes the normal. A new normal. That is not what we do. It gets his attention. Stay with me right here. It's easy to get the impression that what happened at Simon's house is a random, spontaneous action from just, all right, guys, don't just dump up the pews and sister, don't fall out. It's an act of social, cultural irrationality. She just gate crashed the party and acted impossible. Bible makes it clear that it could be farther from the truth.
you and I read that a woman learned that Jesus healed Simon's house. The word learn is translated epignosko, meaning upon knowing or to fully know. The woman was not visiting Simon's house at the off chance that Christ could be there. Y'all remember when we used to come to church knowing he was home?
We didn't just show up at the off chance and maybe it'll be a good song and a good preacher, but we was coming because if I don't do anything else today, it's been the kind of day I'm going to his house because that's where he is. Hallelujah. She came there knowing full well that Christ would be there. And then to emphasize her intentionality, we're told that she came with her box of perfume with her. She didn't carry this around every day on a day-to-day. This wasn't something she carried that she sprayed a little spritz before. She walked into the supermarket. This isn't something to keep the perspiration down and keep her smelling good. This is a family heirloom. This is something that is precious. This is something that is very valuable. She comes with the jar. The dictionary defines intentional as to do on purpose, to be deliberate. The Lord I serve is profoundly intentional. I'm going to say that again so you hear me. God himself is profoundly intentional. What may look spontaneous to us that's going on in the world are actually actions that are flowing out of his vision, out of his passion, and out of his purpose. He speaks and things begin to happen. He whispers and things take place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He begins with the end in mind, thus ensuring us that everything he does is dripping with meaning. It is saturated with value. There are no afterthoughts in God. He's not rebounding. He only has forethoughts. The scriptures declare that in the beginning he created the heaven and the earth. The scriptures declare in John that the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. The Word says in John 3:16 that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You and I understand that he didn't give it at the moment that was written, but the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Galatians says that when the time was fully come, indicating that he had a time already in mind, that God would send his Son, for he chose us in him, Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world, before a nightingale was taught to sing, before fish knew they swimmed in water, before a flower ever crushed it out of the earth, before you and I had a name, he had already chose you. He had already chose you before he created you. He chose you. Our God is profoundly intentional. You think he might have some intentions about this service? God that pays such attention to detail to just a degree or two, we'd all be freezing. Or burning them. I think he knows that on June of 2020, who all would be here tonight? And it's his extravagance that you live this long compared to the devil. Still. Intentionality is one of the greatest testaments of his love for us. His attention to detail should only assure us of the magnificence of his character, the depth of his loving kindness, which the Bible declares to be hers. Approaching the prayer, thank you. me if my tears every once in a while get in the way of my good singing voice. I love it when some good singers just got to stop. Wow. Break that harmony. That serve. Oh, it's extravagant. Same thing, preacher, you're right. Seems foolish to the world. Through the foolishness of preaching, there's power in salvation. I'm closing right now, but I want somebody to understand that everything he's done for us has been out of what heaven has to offer. There was nothing sent to us second rate. Nothing gave to us that was quality, nothing that was just maybe something to get us by, but everything that comes perfect gift from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow. There's not even a hint of him changing. I don't know about you, but I change every day. Remains the same. And that's why every day I've got to give him a fresh, extravagant praise. Because I need his mercies every morning. So he said, I'll make them new. I needed his grace to not just be sufficient for myself. I needed it to be sufficient for other people. So pardon me. Every once in a while, I come in here expecting to find some hairpins or extensions. Somebody's coat wrinkled in the floor. Pile of Kleenexes under the altar. Some kid that fell asleep underneath the pew. This church went too long. Pardon me if I come in. But every once in a while, I expect intentional, extravagant grace. Would you stand with me all over this room? You see, I believe that a lifestyle of worship that is left to the mercy of spontaneity. That's what some of us want. Preacher, we need to always let God lead and guide and order the service. You're exactly right. I believe things being done in decency and order. But I feel like every once in a while we ought to come and say, you know what? Tonight when I have any preaching or any singing, I'm not going to come and shout. I can hear some of your thoughts. And I'm not Jesus, but let me go ahead and read them to you. That's absurd. All it takes is just some pigskin crossing the line. I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking about me. Get them. We're winning. I ain't done nothing. We're winning. Every once in a while, we ought to come to church. Raise our hands. Nobody have any idea while we're walking around the room. And we just say, we're winning. What you do, nothing. But he did something so great that I can't quit talking about it. It wells up on the inside of me. And because he lives, I live. Hallelujah. We're winning. He's worthy of my praise. Almost done right here. If we leave it to just the mercy of spontaneity, let's just see what happens. Then what should become usual becomes occasion. Have a good service every once in a while. God saves people sometimes. Sometimes people get full of the Lord. Sometimes people come in and get to leave different. If it's just feelings and emotions and experiences, whether good, bad, or ugly, if that's what drives our agenda, it will reduce our worship. They're just unpremeditated expressions that creates a spiritual high for us in the moment, but little else. Leaves us feeling that straight. He shouted, he ran, boy, you're good. Didn't even know, I didn't have any idea that was going to happen. It's going to happen to everyone.
why. But if it's left up to that, an extravagant worship lifestyle doesn't need an excuse because it's found its cause. I don't need a reason to run around the room. I don't need a reason to stay a little longer in the altar. I don't need a reason. I don't need an excuse because I found my cause. It's not random. It flows out of the revelation of what He's already done for my life. And if this is what we embrace, the occasional, if we replace the occasional with the intentional, we know we're going to have it. He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask, think, or imagine. And we're imagining He's going to move tonight. If we become intentional in our worship, I've said it probably 50 times at our church, and I really am done. But I don't want to go back to what we were doing before COVID. God was moving and God was something, but there ought to be such a thankfulness walking into a place that all we wanted to do was get back there. We couldn't worship together. We couldn't see one another. We had the chair. Hope somebody was taking the time to watch it on a phone or a screen. Together. Easy to sing when we all get to heaven. Why don't we just sing when we all get to heaven? That puts you on the spot, doesn't it? You've got to understand what I have is intentional, not just spontaneous. I brought my gun. You bring yours. I don't want to take it home. To the gas. I brought something I ain't planning on taking back with me. And I'm not looking for anything in return. He's just worthy of it. She begins to play and sing a little bit. I'm asking somebody else, you bring something you just want to come leave with Him tonight? Is there something you'd just like to come bring into His presence? And others may not understand it, but I'm not taking this home tonight. Might seem a little extravagant to you. Come on, church. I know some of us are from different areas, but I'm going to ask everybody that's physically able, if God saved you, let's bring something up to leave. Can we do that? Come on, let's get around this altar. God's got things in store for us, but let's get intentional. Let's lose all of our selfish desires and let's go ahead and get it going just because He's worth it.
So great.
Come on, church.
There is no
nobody
one
like
Him.
They're for the praise that He's worthy of.
There
ought to be like no other
no
praise.
Like
the glory that He's lavished is worthy of a praise that is like nothing else. Come on,
your
come on. The Holy Ghost is here. Come on,
like
come on.
You.
Give Him something and He's going to give you something back. You ain't looking for it, but He gives. He gives. He gives. He gives.
Oh, you are great.
Come on, come on. I'm waiting for that roar to erupt. I'm waiting for some of you to elevate your voice. Go ahead, raise some of these ceiling tiles and let the person next to you know this ain't for you. This is for Him. I know you may not understand what's coming out of my mouth, but it's not for you to hear. It's for Him.
There's no one else like you. Oh, there is no one else like you.
I refuse to leave this up to the spontaneous, to the occasional. Come on, church. Come on, come on, come on.
You deserve the glory.
If it's tears that need to fall, let them fall. If it's confession that needs to be made, make it. You're worthy. So much more than what I've been given.
You deserve the glory.
God,